Hi, I'm Daniel, founder of Pretty Litter. Did you know cats tend to hide symptoms of sickness and pain? I learned this the hard way after losing my cat, Gingy. So I created Pretty Litter, a health monitoring litter that helps detect early signs of illness by changing colors, saving you money and potentially your cat's life. Pretty Litter is veterinarian developed, and it's the easiest way to keep tabs on your fur baby's health right at home.
Go to prettylitter.com and use code ACAST for 20% off your first order and a free cat toy. Terms and conditions apply. See site for details.
I'm Andrew Kern, and you are listening to Ask Andrew. In our previous sessions, we addressed the question, why is the temple pattern such a big deal to you? And in that session, I said that it's a big deal to me because it is an archetypal form. In other words, it's a pattern that applies across the universe, applies across every domain of thought. Secondly, I said it was a pattern of revelation. And third, I even argued that the temple is the form of the human person. And so we talked about what the pattern is. That was the very last session, was what is the pattern? And I explained, or described rather, that the Holy of Holies is the inner chamber, and that is the place of God's unapproachable glory. The holy place is outside the Holy of Holies, and that's where the bread of the presence is, our daily bread, the table of the showbread, in other words, the altar of incense that represent the saints' prayers, and then the candelabra, the seven candlesticks, or the seven-headed candelabra in the tabernacle. And that represents or is or speaks of the place of God's glory shining forth. It is the place of the radiance of his glory. And then third is the courtyard, and that's the place of sacrifice and of washing. It's the place of repentance. It's the place where his glory is thought about, and we respond to it and align ourselves with it consciously. And finally, there's the camp, or the city, that space around the tabernacle in which the children of Israel dwelt, in which they lived and crossed the wilderness, and when they got to Jerusalem, the city itself, the city of Jerusalem. And this is the place of daily life, of the practical, of let's say, of applications of his glory to the elements of life. That's the pattern, the Holy of Holies, the holy place, the courtyard, and the camp. And I also suggested that within us we have a heart, which corresponds to the Holy of Holies. We have a soul, which corresponds to the holy place. I don't know if have is the word, but anyway. There is within us, as it were, a courtyard, and that's the place of our mind. And then finally is the camp, and that's the place of our strength. And interestingly, I just noted since then, I was reading the passage where our Lord says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And then in one, I think it's in Mark, he stops there. He doesn't say strength. And I thought, interesting. And then the next words he says were, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Ah, I thought, okay, the camp, that's where the neighbor lives. But I don't want to get distracted by too much review, just found that interesting. Today, we're going to address a question that kind of follows naturally and therefore was asked about, well, what do you mean when you say it is a pattern? The temple is a pattern of revelation. That's the question we're going to talk about today. Now, before I begin, I want to I just want to remind everybody that I mentioned last session the online journal, our Forma journal, and I also mentioned our Forma symposium that was held on January 26 and 27, and I issued a double invitation, one of which was to sign up for the journal. You can either read it free online or you can find it at conferences. Forma is free. And then the Forma Symposium, I invited folks to that. We don't yet have a date set, but sometime around the end of January of 2025, we will have our second Forma Symposium. Get yourself ready to put those dates on the calendar and start planning on being there. And then one more thing. I have to say a deeply heartfelt thank you to those of you who support the Searcy Institute through your gifts, because Forma Journal is free, and it wouldn't be possible without your donations and gifts. And so you have made Forma possible. You have also made Ask Andrew possible. And I thank you for that. All right. Well, with that, let's go to the question, which is, Anybody remember the question? Oh, nobody's there to answer me. Okay. The question is, why do you say that the temple or the tabernacle is the very pattern of Revelation? What on earth can that mean? Well, what it means is it's how God reveals himself. But that's a little obvious, isn't it? I'm going to push this a little bit, and I'm going to say, by analogy, it's how everything reveals itself. Another way of saying it might be to say that in the majestic humility of God, he is always revealing himself, if in no other sense, that he is always revealing what he is like in the way everything is made known to us. It is based on, I suppose it's based on this premise, the majestic, or this principle, let's say. It is based on the idea of the majestic humility of God. And I think more than anything, what the tabernacle and temple have taught me is the humility of God, how eternal it is, and how infinite it is. And now I'm going to say something crazy, which is we can see the majestic humility of God in the incarnation and the crucifixion, but that you expected. We can also see the majestic humility of God in the humble majesty of a dog. Now that, I think, has offended some of you. So I'd better quick talk about something else. And that is, I want to talk about how the analogical, that the pattern of the temple or tabernacle is in itself analogical. And therefore, the pattern that we see of God revealing himself can be applied to anything. So I'm going to do that. I'm going to talk about each part of the tabernacle as God reveals himself through it, and then I'm going to apply it to other things. And that's why I had to begin with this notion of the majestic humility of God, because everything I'm going to say is going to sound something like blasphemy if you don't understand that context for it. If God had not revealed himself and spoken this way, I wouldn't dare say that he had. Let me put it that way. So, with all of that qualification, let me explain what I mean when I say that it's an analogical pattern. Again, the Holy of Holies is the innermost portion of the temple. This is the place where of God we sing, immortal, invisible, God only wise, in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes. There is a sense in which God is eternally unknowable to us. The uncreated Word of God, God himself, is an eternal mystery. And here's the thing about that. When God created the cosmos, he did it by speaking things into existence and then forming them into works of art. God created things, and things, therefore, are, in a certain sense, words that God speaks. And that means, well, let me put it this way. When God speaks, he's humble, so he makes himself understandable. But I cannot possibly fully understand anything God says. But that's not unusual. I can't fully understand anything my wife says. I can't fully understand anything that T.S. Eliot writes or that a TV show has. The simplest communication has within it something beyond our understanding. And so what I'm suggesting here is that everything has a glory. Everything has to itself an internal mystery that we can't really understand. Everything is beyond our understanding. I meant to actually begin with a quotation, but I want to read something to you now that Aristotle said this in his Physics. Must be light reading for the evening, right? Here's Aristotle. He said this: what is to us plain and obvious at first is rather confused masses, the elements and principles of which become known to us later by analysis. What he's getting at there, at least partly, is this: when we first encounter anything, we see something that's plain and obvious to us. I'm going to use a puppy for an example of this. When I first see a puppy, I just see a puppy. But in my mind, in my intellect, if I were to start thinking it through, It's just a confused mess. I see legs that are moving. I see whiskers that are bouncing around. I see eyes that are staring or leak, whatever eyes of a dog do, because they don't close, do they, very much? Well, they close, but you know what I mean. Anyway, I'm basically, the puppy itself is a set of confused masses to the child's mind who sees a dog for the first time. The elements and principles, in other words, of that dog are only going to become known in time. And that's related to what I'm getting at here with this first premise, that the very first thing, well, let me rephrase this, that when we first encounter something, we encounter it whole and it's beyond our understanding. It has within it, it is itself a mystery. And as such, it's a type. It's an image of God. God is speaking to us. If this puppy is beyond your understanding, how much more the infinite God? And that's the beginning point, I believe, of all knowledge. Plato said knowledge begins with wonder. Philosophy, at least, begins with wonder. The love of wisdom begins with wonder. And that's true because when we first encounter something, we don't understand it very well at all. But when we do understand it very well at all, it still remains a mystery beyond our understanding. Okay, let's go to the next stage then. If the first part of this analogy is that everything has an unknowable holy of holies, as it were, within it, the second room is the holy place, and that's the place where the glory shines forth. In Hebrews, it tells us that Christ is the radiance of his glory. And that's the idea here. The radiance is the part of light that you can see. We all know now physically, from physics, that there's a portion of light that is ultraviolet, and there's another portion of light that is infrared. We can't see the infrared or the ultraviolet. What we can see is the radiant portion. And the radiance of his glory is in the incarnation. Now, did you notice that I was just able to draw an analogy between light and God? I'm not the first person ever to do that. Why? Because light is created and spoken by God to teach us about himself. And so created things then, in a parallel way, are visible to our senses and to our minds. Why? Because the word that God speaks when he speaks a thing into being takes a fitting form. It is incarnated. I think that notion of a fitting form is very important, but I can't dwell on it right now. What I want to emphasize here is that when a child sees a puppy for the very first time, he sees the radiance of its glory. He doesn't see its cub, its paws and its whiskers and eyes and teeth. It sees those, but that's not what it's experiencing. It's experiencing the whole dog in its glory. It's shining forth into the child's life. And he, you know what happens because of that? A healthy, normal child and a healthy, normal puppy, he falls in love. And that's crucial because when you see the radiance of the glory of a thing, you are created by God to respond to it and to respond with love. It arouses a fitting level of love in a healthy soul. It might be something as simple as appreciation, but it might be something as great as adoration, and in God's case, it should be worship. And as the child perceives the radiance of the glory of an object, we should too. We should become like children, not only when we see God, but when we encounter the reality that God spoke into existence. And that's the place of the holy place. That's what the holy place shows us about how we come to know things, how all things reveal themselves in this pattern. Now, I'm almost out of time, so let me quickly say that there's also the courtyard and there's also the camp. And what I want to suggest about the courtyard is that when we are aroused to love the object that has shined forth to us, in that moment, we enter into a relationship with that thing, and we now become capable of blessing or cursing that object, that puppy, that flower, that whatever it is. We now are capable of participating in that thing, that person, that animal becoming what God made it to be. If we help it become what God intended it to be, we bless it, and that's what love does. If we don't help it, if we undercut its ability to become what God made it to be, we curse it, we hate it. And that is not a fitting thing. And therefore, in the courtyard, we realize sometimes that we've harmed something that we thought we loved. And so what do? We repent. By analogy, we get washed. We apologize. We make a sacrifice. We say, I am sorry. It is my fault. And so on and so forth. And so the courtyard then is the place of metanoia, of repentance, of the changed mind. And that means it's the place of principles, of thinking through what is the best way to treat this thing that I am in relationship now, whether that be a puppy, a poem, or God. The courtyard is the place of principled thinking, repentance, based on love, the desire to bless. I'll just wrap that point up by saying, you can't understand the principles, you can't discover the principles of something that you don't love. Now, the last part of this pattern is the camp, and this is the place of neighborliness. This is the place of activities, of applications. This is the place where, in the Bible, the Israelites are lined up around the tabernacle, and so they're numbered. Literally, there's a whole book about it. They're numbered into their parts, and this is the place where you get to know the parts. If I go back to the puppy, it is in the camp of the puppy, as it were, that I come to know its paws and its legs and its tail and so on and so forth. This is the place of statistics, of data, of numbers. This is the place of knowing the parts. This is the place of practical application. But the crucial point that we must never forget about the camp is this. Life in the camp is utterly meaningless unless the Lord is sitting on the throne in the tabernacle, in the Holy of Holies. And the analogy, yes, I'm going to draw an analogy, is that if I forget the mystery and if I forget the glory of the puppy, I will not treat it well. I will not love it. I will not practically think wisely about it. I must acknowledge the mystery, and that gives me a desire to bless, a desire for union with the object, but not a union of conquest, a union of love, a union in which the better I know that object, the more it flourishes. And so that's what I mean when I talk about the pattern, the tabernacle as a pattern of revelation. Everything reveals itself to us in the pattern of, I am a mystery beyond your capacity to know, but I'm going to shine forth into your life so that you can know me. And I hope then that you will love me, because if you do, you will treat me well. You will learn the principles of blessing, of how to bless me. And as you do so, my parts, my elements, my data points will be meaningful to you. And they won't be a means by which you can do me harm, but they will be a means by which you can bless me. That, my friends, is the tabernacle pattern of revelation. And I hope that you will enjoy thinking about anything that you have on your mind in that pattern, because it will be revelatory to you. Thank you. I'm Andrew Kern, and you have been listening to Ask Andrew.
Planning for your next trip?
Elevate your travel style with Quince.
Quince has all the jet-setting essentials you'll want for your next getaway, like European linen, premium luggage options, buttery soft Italian leather bags, and so much more. And it's all priced at 50 to 80% less than similar brands. Plus, Quince only works with factories that use safe and ethical manufacturing practices. Pack your bags with high-quality essentials you'll be wearing for vacations to come with Quince. Go to quince.com/pack for free shipping and 365-day returns.